Good morning, everyone. Well, this morning is a special Sunday. People are committing themselves to this church, becoming members, that is. This is a glorious thing, a natural thing for a Christian to live out, to use their gifts, time and energy, and express their faith in a local fellowship. So I want to talk a little bit about church membership today and what that entails. But to begin with, before we get into details, what is the church? The Christian church, that is. It's reasonable to ask, what exactly are you committing to? And the word church is a translation of Greek word ekklesia, which is defined as an assembly of people or called out ones. So the root meaning of church is not that of a building or denomination, but a group of people that are set apart. But who are these people and what has happened to them? Well, we could define the Christian church as a group of people who have experienced something supernatural, something extraordinary, and because of that, they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So in essence, the church is a spiritual society made of born-again believers. Now that is really important. Acts 2:47 says, regarding the first church, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Who was the Lord adding to the church daily? Those who were being saved. So that's the first requirement of church membership, that you are saved, you are born again, and that you have followed that commitment through into baptism. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16:16 says. So firstly, this is the minimum requirement to be part of the Christian church. So we now know what the church is and who it's made up of. But what is it all about? What were these groups of born-again, baptized believers committing themselves to? And Acts 2:42 tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These are the four fundamentals of the Christian church, and every Bible believing church and each member of it should center on committing to these four activities. If you were to look at our service this morning, it encompasses and centers around these four activities. So having clarified what those essentials are, let's look at some of the basics. Firstly, the importance of church attendance. That is, of coming to church regularly and faithfully. Some would say, I don't need to attend church. The most important thing is my relationship to God. Why can't I just be a stay-at-home Christian? The error of this comes from not understanding the nature of the church, as we described earlier. As I said, it's a group of people having the same thing in common. It's plural. It's a plural existence, not a singular existence. Whether that is a house church or meeting in a building, there's no such thing as a lone Christian who acts independently. I cannot stress enough the importance of church attendance, of meeting with other Christians. All the exhortations the New Testament epistles to Christians make no sense at all unless in a church context. Meeting together as a group, a church, is where we're encouraged. It's where we find our purpose, use our spiritual gifting, and a whole host of other things. That's saying nothing about what your presence can bring in a very ordinary way. A warm smile an encouraging word can make someone's day, lift them out of that slough of despond. And it's a terrible trick of the devil to keep people away from church. I've said it before, you will get picked off like a sheep that wanders from the flock. And if you're absent for too long, you will end up in the wilderness. I've seen that happen all too many times. Apart from that, you will never grow as a Christian. You will be ineffective spiritually if you're not part of a church. And you're fit and able to be here, that is. It's interesting to note that most of the New Testament books, the epistles, are addressed to churches, not individuals. The churches at Rome, Galatia, Philippi, etc. And when the Apostle John addressed his warning to the churches in the book of Revelation, it was again to the churches, not individuals. For example, the church at Ephesus or Philadelphia, not Mary up the road in a lounge or Michael from Cannock on his own in his kitchen. If they can, but choose not to go to church, that is. It is as if the early apostles are saying your identity is found corporately, not as an individual, only in being part of a church fellowship. Having established the importance of church attendance for all Christians, let's now talk about commitment to a church or membership at a local level and how that differs from just attending. The truth is, commitment to anything is not popular today. The spirit of our world says, let's live loosely. You see it in marriage. People don't want to make a commitment for life to any one person anymore. The danger is that sort of spirit can enter the church. For example, people don't want to commit to any particular church. They would rather keep their options open, move from one church to another. They become spiritual travellers, so to speak, because it doesn't suit them. They just want to operate as free agents. That thinking is not scriptural, though. Romans 12, verse 5 says, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We are interconnected. You may be a hand, I may be a foot, but we can't operate independently. So what's the difference from just casual but maybe regular attendance and membership? What's the difference between a member and a non-member? Three things. Firstly, it clarifies the difference between believers and unbelievers. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us. It is not possible to know if a person added to our number is a true believer if we do not formalise church membership in some way. The church is to have only believing, regenerated people in membership, not just anyone who desires to join or those who casually attend. There would be, of course, be great harm in having unbelievers try to serve the spiritual needs of the body of Christ. So firstly, the membership process identifies and sifts true followers of Christ. Secondly, as leaders, we need to know who the flock are. Membership separates and identifies those who come under pastoral care and have a desire to be led and shepherded. There has to be some formal relationship between leaders and the congregation. You can't just pastor the whole world or even your own town. You need to know your sphere of work. You need to know those whom you can build relationships with. And thirdly, there has to be unity around the same doctrinal convictions. Are we in agreement about the importance of the fundamentals of our faith? We have statements of faith, and things we hold to at Chase Baptist. Specifics, we go through these in our membership course and through discussion. If you couldn't agree with or hold to the same values, then we would probably say it's best not to join us in membership at this time. There are certain red lines we must hold to, and Edwin and I have discussed these, so there are no surprises further down the line in what we believe for anybody who joins us. Lastly, how should we be as members? What would we expect of you and you of us as part of Chase Baptist Church? Firstly, that you submit to the leadership. Again, this is unpopular teaching today. It's an unpopular thing to say, to submit to the leadership. Sadly, in the church, as much as in the world, people simply do not like to come under any sort of authority. But what do the scriptures say? Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I take this very seriously. If you're under our leadership, we have a duty of care for you. And when we stand before God, we will not only have to give an account of our own lives, but those under our spiritual care as well. Please can I say, when we say things we honestly believe regarding biblical truths and how they affect you, it's for your good, not to hurt you in a negative way. But I have to say, it would be nice to find more joy than grief in this role. Secondly, being a member means you're accountable. Scripture tells us that love is the most important thing, 1 Corinthians 13. But true love is active. It takes an interest in a person's welfare. Love isn't nebulous and vague. Don't become a member if you don't want us to take an interest in you and your spiritual life. I'm not talking about nitpicking, but if we think there is something in your life detrimental to your faith or affecting your walk with God, we are bound to say, hopefully not in a judgmental way, but for your good. I would hope you would do the same for us also. It's what the scriptures tell us to do. Galatians 6, 1-2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Read the book of Corinthians. It's all about speaking the truth in love, in practical ways. Some people see Christianity, church membership, as some sort of non-contact sport. We never come near one another. Leave me alone. Let me do my thing. I won't bother with you if you won't bother with me, philosophy. Even if both of us see our lives going down the pan. Again, that's just not scriptural. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17 says, if your brother sins, go and show him your fault in private, his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every act may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It's an obvious analogy, but if you saw your child heading for a busy road, of course you would warn them. Again, it's not about pointing out people's faults, but taking a genuine interest in them. Finally, be careful of the language we use. It can bring a church down. There is great power in the tongue, the spoken word, the words that come out of your mouths. The Bible has a lot to say about the power of the tongue. Our words can have a positive effect or a negative effect on ourselves and others. Psalm 64 verse 3 says, "They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim cruel words like deadly arrows." And that's what negative words can be like, deadly arrows that penetrate our spirit. Conversely, positive words can build you up, bring encouragement and even health to your bones. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Grumbling is another sort of negative language that God tells us not to use. We are not to grumble, but to give thanks. Grumbling is a sign of unbelief, a sign that we don't see God's hand in the difficulties of life. Also, gossip is another form of negativity. And gossip is juicy, isn't it? We all love to hear it, don't we? But Proverbs again says, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts." This is a definition of gossip, a conversation or report about other people's lives that might be unkind, disapproving or not true. And that's the thing about gossip. It might be or it might not be true. It's hearsay. You simply don't know. So don't go there. It always takes two to gossip. The truth is, if you hear a rumour or gossip about someone else, let it die with you. Where there is no wood, a fire goes out. And where there is no gossip, strife ceases. Proverbs 26:20. The Bible tells us to guard our tongues. Proverbs again, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." And this word guard is a military term. The Greek word suggests to watch in advance, to post a guard or spy at a gate or garrison as a protection. I have this picture for those that are submitted to the Spirit of God. We are working together to guard our lips and our speech. We play our part. We must guard what we say. But God, through the Holy Spirit, is guarding our lips also, protecting us from what we might say. Have you ever felt that restraint when you could have said something but you didn't? That's the Holy Spirit at work, restraining your lips from saying something you shouldn't. We need to be on watch, on guard at all times, so that we can be the one who builds unity with our words instead of being the one who tears it down. But how do we change our words? How do we make them more loving? We do it by replacing them. That's why proclamation of God's word is so important, because it's speaking God's truth about ourselves and others. It's about replacing the negative script within us, the negative thoughts and words that are in us all because of sin. And it takes time to replace these things. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If only we could meet that challenge, let our words be only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And I know people who spiral down with the least critical word, but shoot right up again with kind and encouraging words. I make a point often, if I'm going to speak to someone and I know they're struggling a bit, to say, "You're looking well," even if they're not. What is the point of saying otherwise? They know already how they feel and how they might look. Why have we got to say something to make them more conscious of the fact? Our language is so important. I think I'll leave it there this week. It's a high calling being a member of God's church, but what a privilege and honour to be so. I just hope I haven't put any of you off. And just a brief word to those who are visiting this morning or finding their way. Find a church, a local church, and commit to it. That's God's plan for all our lives. Amen.